Thank you, Simon. Yes, please have your Bible open again at Hebrews 12, and we're going to read on from where we left off. We're going to read from verse 4 down to verse 13, and if you need a Bible, I'm sure someone can bring it to you, but I think most folk have got one. So Hebrews 12 and verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is the word of God. Well, I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open again at Hebrews 12. You'll find it really helpful to have the scriptures open. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful blessing of the forgiveness of sins. And thank you that you are the forgiving God who promises to instruct and teach those you forgive in the way that we should go. Father, this morning, trusting the Lord Jesus, relying upon the work of your Spirit, we ask, please, that you would teach us and instruct us, and that you'd make us teachable and instructable. May we delight in hearing your voice, and would it be shaping us and molding us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, to help us understand the verses that we just read, I need you to think about what I want to call a triangle of truths. They're a triangle of truths that describe every single believer in the Lord Jesus. So imagine it with me. Here's the three truths. Every believer is a saint, a sufferer, and a sinner. You got that? So every believer is a saint, a sufferer, and a sinner. If you are a believer in Jesus, each of these words describes you. And all are equally true all of the time. Now, just consider each of them in turn. First of all, saint. By God's grace, that is what I am. Now, saints are not a select group of especially holy believers. No, every single believer in Jesus is a saint, set apart by God to be one of his holy children. So the word saint and the word holy both mean to be set apart. Think of a passport. It declares who I am, that I am a citizen of the United Kingdom. As citizens of heaven through our Lord Jesus, saints is who we are, our status, our identity, our position. And it's a position that cannot be changed. It's an identity, if we're believing in Jesus, we have, because of his death on the cross for us. To use the words of Jesus himself in John 17, he said he sanctified himself, that is, he set himself apart to die in our place, so that we might be truly sanctified, made holy, set apart as God's children. So believers are top of the triangle, saints and sufferers. So to be human is to experience suffering. We live in a fallen world. We face trials of many kinds. And suffering, I don't have to tell you, comes in all shapes and sizes. It might be physical, mental, relational, emotional, spiritual. Actually, often it's a complex mix of them all. Now, I've reached my 60s. Do you know one of the best things about reaching your 60s, as well as free travel in London, is you're exempt from paying prescription charges. And that's a real blessing given the number of tablets I take every day, I can assure you. But I need to tell you something. Neither our age nor our identity as saints gives an exemption certificate from suffering. Anyone who suggests that being a Christian gives immunity or a free pass from suffering, well, they haven't read the Bible and they haven't understood the experience of our Lord Jesus, the ultimate suffering saint. The race run by our Lord Jesus, described in verse 2 that we read earlier, it sets the pattern for all of God's children. He endured the suffering of the cross, and particular suffering may come to us as we follow in his footsteps. So Christians are, I think I'm going to get you to say it with me, all right? Esther's good at doing this. Christians are saints, they are sufferers, and they are sinners. Now look how verse 4 starts. In your struggle against sin. Our greatest struggle is not with our suffering. It's not with unbelievers who may be giving us a hard time for being Christians. No, our greatest struggle is with our sin. An internal struggle, not an external struggle. A struggle between what the Holy Spirit desires and what our sinful nature desires. It's a struggle we know because we're saints. And it's a struggle we will experience until the day we die. As a believer, the Bible tells me that I have been made holy, I have been set apart through the death of Jesus on the cross for me. But that doesn't mean that I stop sinning. I am positionally sanctified, set apart for God, and I am then being progressively sanctified, being made more holy in practice. Christians are people in process, those whom God is transforming. Just flip back, will you, at one page in your Bible to chapter 10 and verse 14. Here's how it's described there, chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he, that is the Lord Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That describes you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. So Christians are saints. Come on, do it with me. Christians are saints, sufferers, sinners. Each are true of every believer all the time. Now, have you seen that program on the telly, Inside the Factory? Anyone watch that? Greg, whatever his name is, he shows you the process by which foods and other products are made. All that goes into producing the finished article. Now here's what Hebrews 12, 4 to 13 is doing. It's showing us how these three truths, sinners, sufferers, saints, come together as God our Heavenly Father fulfills his good work in us through his loving discipline of us. So first of all, I want you to notice something to remember. God's discipline is a proof of his love. Look down at verses 5 to 6. It's a quote from Proverbs 3. Notice that verse 5 is in the present tense. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says. Now, God the Holy Spirit called Proverbs 3 to be written, not only for the first readers, but also for us who will believe in Jesus. In Proverbs 3, the human author Solomon was speaking originally to his son. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that the same word is a word of encouragement from God the Father to us, his children through Jesus. And it's a reminder that discipline is a proof of God's love for us. How do you know this morning that God loves you? You might give me various answers. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know God loves me because he provides for me. I know God loves me most of all because while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Now, they're all true. But would you include God's disciplining of us through hardship as a proof of his love for us? Look at verse 5. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. There are three words used in that quote from Proverbs 3, describing God's discipline of us. Did you notice them? First of all, the word discipline. Well, it's a word that means training. Now, the implication is that there are things that aren't right that need to be put right. So think of a sports coach like Sharon at school. They discipline those they train. In other words, they spot where there's a problem, and then they seek to train the athletes to overcome that problem. Now, that's linked to the second word, rebukes. To rebuke is to tell off. Something my wife did to me this morning when we came out of Wood Green Tube Station, and I didn't listen to her. It's something God's word is designed to do. And just like I this morning need to be shown where I was wrong so I could put it right, that's what God's word does. It rebukes us so that we might put right what's wrong. And then the third word in these verses is a difficult one. It's the word chastens. It's a physical word. It actually means to whip, to flog, to scourge, to punish. That's what the old NIV said. Now, that doesn't fit comfortably in our society that increasingly frowns upon children using any physical discipline for their children. But here, get the point. We're being told that if we're Christians, God our Father loves us so much that he won't leave us as we are in our struggle with sin. He takes loving, necessary action to bring about good change in our lives. And he does it through the hardships that he brings and allows to come into our lives. As saints who suffer and sin, we need to remember God's discipline is a proof of our love. Second, we need to appreciate something. What do we need to appreciate? We need to appreciate that God's discipline is a confirmation of our identity. Look at the last line of verse 6. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now, notice that word everyone. There's no exceptions or exemptions. And the link between God's disciplining of us and our identity is then unpacked. Follow from verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Experiencing God's loving discipline through hardships is a confirmation of our legitimacy as God's children. God's training of us through hardships is something to be appreciated. It's actually something that's designed to be faith-affirming, not faith-destroying. We cannot be children of God and not be disciplined by God. It's how he teaches us and trains us in the way we should go. It's through hardships and trials that we grow up and mature as Christians. If I mention the name John Newton, you'll immediately think of that hymn, Amazing Grace. But he wrote lots of hymns, and there's one of them where he tells the story of his own Christian experience. Listen to his story. It goes like this. John Newton writes, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me. I need to tell you that that is the experience of a legitimate, real child of God. Do you want to grow this morning as a Christian, to mature in your faith? Is that your prayer? Look, it's a good and right prayer. It's the prayer of saints. We have to understand and appreciate it's through trials that we grow up in Christ. And if you want proof, just look at Jesus, the Son of God. What did Jesus experience? Well, listen to Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now listen to this. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Our Savior had no exemption certificate from suffering. His suffering was a confirmation of his identity as the Son of God. So when hardships come, we're called to appreciate that it is a confirmation of our identity as the dearly loved children of our Heavenly Father. Which leads to the third thing, something to understand. God's discipline of his children is a necessity for our holiness. Look at verse 10. We're given a contrast with human fathers, good human fathers. They, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. Now look. I'm a human father. I look at our three girls and I wonder they're sane at all after our parenting, after my parenting. I think I failed miserably as a parent. Good human fathers do their best as they discipline their children for the length of their childhood. God, our Heavenly Father, who is the best and wisest of fathers, He disciplines us throughout our lives so that we become increasingly what He wants us to be. Look at verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is never pleasant, is it? It doesn't feel pleasant. It involves often grief and tears and sorrow. It's not the kind of thing that brings obvious joy. But will you notice in that verse the little words, at the time? We're called, you see, to have the perspective and understanding of a farmer. To understand that hardships are like a seed that in time produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, the outworking of practical holiness. I have a friend in Suffolk who's a farmer. There's no shortcuts for the hardworking farmer when he sows his seed in the ground. Farming requires patience and perseverance. And so it is with holiness. There are no shortcuts. There's no pain-free ways to holiness. God employs our difficulties, like having open-heart surgery, to improve our character. He uses our trials to strengthen our faith in Him, that He knows what He's doing. God's discipline of us is a necessity if we're to become more like Jesus. Those of you who know me know that I love the Valley of Vision book of prayers. And when I was ill, and it was quite scary being ill, being told by the consultant, if I don't give you these pills, you'll die. That's what he said to me. I read this sentence in the Valley of Vision prayer book. Listen to what it says. If you should give me the choice to live in pleasure and keep my sins, or to have them burned with trials, give me sanctified affliction. The writer of that prayer understood, now are you ready for it? What it meant to be a saint, a sufferer, and a sinner. He understood these verses. Some of you will have heard of a quadriplegic Christian writer called Johnny Erickson. She puts it like this. She says, God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. That's worth saying again, isn't it? God permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. She explains this. The point is, my suffering has taught me to be done with sin, putting behind me the peevish, small-minded, self-focused Johnny, to mature into the Johnny He has destined me to be, honed and polished by years of quadriplegia. I have to remember that the core of God's plan is to rescue me from sin, even up to my dying breath. My pain and discomfort are not His ultimate focus. He cares about these things, but they are merely symptoms of the real problem. God cares most, not about making my life healthy, happy, and free from trouble, but about teaching me to hate my transgressions and to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. God lets me continue to feel sin's sting through suffering while I'm heading to heaven, constantly reminding me of what I'm being delivered from, exposing sin for the poison it is. Are you getting the picture? God's discipline of us is a proof of His love for us, a confirmation of our identity as His children, and it's a necessity for our holiness, for our likeness to Jesus. So as we try and draw things together, how should we respond to actually what's being described as the blessing of God's discipline? Well, first, don't forget God's word. be encouraged by God's love. Look back to verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? I hope you're not stating thing, oh, I didn't come to hear about God's discipline this morning. I hope you're not thinking like that. The purpose of these verses is to encourage us. It's to actually say, look, this is a truth to remember and not forget. So as I trudged, very struggling to breathe, out of the consultant room back to the car, because it was during COVID, and so Sandra wasn't allowed to come in with me, and I trudged out, struggling for breath, and thought, I've got to tell Sandra that I'm seriously ill. What did I need to remember? That God is in sovereign control of everything that happens. And even something that we would not have chosen is something that actually is completely within his good purposes and part of his love. Forgetfulness is one of the greatest dangers that we face. God's word tells us again and again that his discipline is a proof positive of his love. So is your life tough at the moment? Are you suffering in some hardship? It may be with the simple reality of your body wearing out as you're getting older. Is the struggle today with sin particularly fierce? Don't forget God's words. Be encouraged that he loves you enough to discipline you, to train you through whatever hardship you may be facing at the moment. Secondly, therefore, don't lose heart. Submit to God's discipline. Look again at the quote from Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. That is, don't consider it a small or insignificant thing. The implication is that we'll be tempted to take this subject lightly. Now look, my biggest struggle, your biggest struggle, is sin. Remember, that's how the passage starts. That struggle must be taken seriously. It's that struggle that took Jesus to the cross. And look how the verse continues. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Discipline when it comes is to be welcome, not complained about. I don't like being told off by Sandra when I've been a mutt. I don't like facing up to my failure and my sin. But we're called to submit to our loving and wise Father. Look at verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Why is God called the Father of spirits? I think it's because a contrast is being made between human fatherhood and God's spiritual fatherhood. Our human fathers, they gave us physical birth. Our heavenly Father has given us spiritual birth. And submitting to his discipline is the way to true spiritual life. It's the way we grow up as God's children. Now, that word submission, it's not popular. But without the understanding God gives, none of us would see that actually it's as we submit to God that we really live. You remember Jesus said about he'd come to give life to the full. What does that life look like? It looks like the life of Jesus. What did Jesus in his humanity spend his life doing? He submitted to his Father. He lived life to the full. And as we submit to our Father's discipline, we actually increasingly live the life Jesus died and rose again to give us. So don't lose heart. Submit to God's disciplining. And don't give up. Because God really does know what he's doing. We're enjoying being back in London and taking every opportunity while we're at the centre to visit kind of all the free things you can do in London. But you know, sometimes you go to, like we did a couple of weeks ago, to these galleries, and they'll have a beautiful tapestry that was done years and years ago on a wall, depicting some great scene. And on one side, you have this beautiful picture. Well, if we were able to look at the back, it will be a seeming muddle of threads and knots. And our lives may at times seem to be a big muddle. A tangled mess may be the best way to describe what we see and experience. But in our struggle with sin, our Father knows exactly what he's doing. And what he's doing is achieving his good purposes. You see, this book of Hebrews, it was written to Christians who were suffering badly, including the suffering of fierce persecution. They needed to know that that didn't mean there was something wrong, but that God, their Father, was treating them as his dearly loved children, making them holy. I just said that I think as a father, I've made loads of mistakes in my parenting. But God is the perfect, expert, wise Father. He really does know exactly what he's doing. And no believer will get to heaven and look back over their lives and say to God, you know, I wish you'd done such and such different in my life. In fact, my guess is that when we get to heaven and we look back, the bits we thought were the hardest are probably going to have been the bits when God was most at work in us and we most were becoming like our Lord Jesus. Are you still awake? Let's see if you remember the triangle. We are saints, sinners. We'll try again. We are saints, sufferers, and sinners who experience the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. When we forget this, we look at hardships wrongly. When we forget this, we turn in on ourselves and become self-obsessed and self-pitying. We feel sorry for ourselves. We might even see that our suffering is an excuse to sin and to lash out at others. We forget that our struggle with sin is the biggest struggle we ever will face. We forget how wonderful it is that the Holy God has accepted us as his children through the work of Jesus. We miss the grace of God and we become bitter and harm others. We forget that we follow a Savior who suffered the horrors of the cross to make us holy. It's only as we remember that we are saints, sufferers, and sinners, always all at the same time, that we have a right perspective on what happens in our lives. I mentioned John Newton. If you've never read John Newton's letters to people, they are brilliant. So full of wisdom for living the Christian life. And on one occasion, he said this of himself. He said, I am not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I want to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. And that is the testimony of those who know themselves as saints, sufferers, and sinners, and who are grateful for the transforming discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. Perhaps this morning you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Well, these verses say that your greatest need is to be made a saint, to be set apart by God as one of his dearly loved children. It's not how any of us start life. Our sin means we don't naturally belong to God's family. But even today, if you're not yet a Christian, the living Lord Jesus who died for sinners, he calls you to turn to him, to ask for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will make you a saint. He will make you a child of God in whom God the Father will then do his good work until you reach the perfection of heaven. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know us and you know everything about us. May we be those who remember your word, that you discipline your children as an act of great love. May we be those who don't lose heart because we submit to your loving discipline. May we be those who don't give up, who trust that you know what we're doing, you're doing, as we consider the Lord Jesus and live with our eyes fixed on him. Father, we thank you for your disciplining love. Please do not give up on us. Please keep on making us more and more like our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, I have a little booklet, How Can God Accept Me? And I'd love to give it to you because it explains how you can trust the Lord Jesus and become a saint who, yes, suffers and sins, but in whom God is at work.